right. Thank you. I know, I have to figure out some jazzier walk-up music. So, good morning, everybody. I love getting to teach. And one of the things I was talking to Pastor Scott and the prayer team this morning is one of my favorite things about teaching to you in our church is that it feels like I'm just teaching more just like speaking. We're just having a conversation with some of my best friends. It's nice to know that obviously there's very little heckling that goes on, so I appreciate that. And that very much guides me when I am putting together a message and I'm praying about it and I'm going to Holy Spirit and I'm asking Him, what are the things that you want me to say to your people? And it's very powerful when you start to just think about it that way, because there are many things that you might observe on your own, but it has power when the Holy Spirit shows you how you can essentially, I think Scott said, be His microphone. And I love that visual. So a lot of times during the message, I will ask you to take a moment and think about how these things apply to you. We hear often people are like, what's the application? I need to know the application. I need to know the application. I'm going to submit that I humbly believe that part of that is on you to pray about to the Holy Spirit. I can't give you my application. So have that in your mind when we talk about these things, that you, what you're trying to do is you're trying to go to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to give you uniquely the application for you. And then when we teach out of the Bible, it's there. It's there. These things apply to us today in a very real way, but it takes that relationship with the Lord for us to be able to see how He wants us to step out in that. So what we're talking about today is we're in our Easter series. Today is Palm Sunday, in case you noticed the palms as you walked in. And we want to be able to not only talk about Palm Sunday, but talk about, again, the amazing things that Jesus did for us during His time on this earth and that He continues to do for us now. So Palm Sunday is a Christian holiday. It occurs the Sunday before Easter. That's your next reminder that Easter's coming up. It celebrates Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And this account is talked about in all four of the Gospels. So I'm going to get us started about reading one of these accounts. I'm going to be reading out of Mark. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to start in Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. Your little subtitle in there for that chunk of scripture likely says something like Jesus' triumphant entry or something similar. And I'm just going to read this one to you. As Jesus and His disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into that village over there, He told them. As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it, and we'll return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? They said that Jesus had told them to say, they said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and He sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of Him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around Him were shouting, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Praise God in highest heaven!" So Jesus came to Jerusalem and then went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, He left because it was late in the afternoon. Then He returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Now, if you've been coming to Discover for any amount of time, you know that we don't often do thematic teaching. We're primarily expository, where we go through a book of the Bible, and we are going verse by verse, and we do our study that way so that we're including historical context and we're including all of the things surrounding the scriptures that we're reading. So for this Easter series, we're doing kind of a combination of these things, and we're looking at pulling out concepts for you so that you can work on this application part. Because this part of the season, I think, for whatever reason, right or wrong, our season should always be tender to the Lord. But when we get into Easter, into Christmas, and those kinds of times of the year, I think we are particularly sensitive and make ourselves vulnerable to listen to what the Lord says to us. So we're looking at right now how Jesus came to serve as an example. That's going to be the theme that we're weaving in through today's scriptures. So I'm going to start with asking you, and think very carefully before you yell out an answer, who can give me an example of when Jesus got it wrong, when he totally blew it? Exactly, right? Not a single time. Not a single time. He's the perfect example in every situation, which is unlike most of the time when we have a friend who wants to give advice, or we have somebody that we're asking for advice of, or we're looking to a mentor to be an example of how something should be done. And sometimes you see it and you feel pretty confident, yeah, that they're a great example. They got it right. But sometimes you might be like, you know, they could have handled that a little better. That didn't work out exactly as they had anticipated. I don't know that that's a good example for me to follow. The beautiful thing about Jesus, there is none of that wondering. There is none of that doubt. He is the perfect example in everything that we see. So we're going to go back one moment. And I think we've got the scripture, Mark 11:11. And this is from what I just read, you guys. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Now, this is something you can yell at and answer. Generally, what's the next thing that happens after this procession into Jerusalem? What's something that we study quite often where Jesus is kind of ticked off? Okay, so this I'm going to give you. What happens? He clears the temple, right? But this particular account of that includes this verse because there's something that happened before he cleared the temple. He went in and he looked around carefully at everything. Jesus was not somebody who acted impulsively. He never acted impulsively. Jesus' timing was perfect. Jesus understood the big picture, and he never just went in and did something, and then afterwards, gosh, you know, I wish I had waited a little while before I did that. It's an important thing, because that is one of those times where he models for us the fact that what he had to do, his righteous anger, it was righteous, and it was appropriate. But it was not impulsive. What he did was not impulsive. So we think about the story that we're talking about today, about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And what pictures does that bring to your mind? You know, a big parade, you know, Jesus waving to everybody, you know, people cheering him on. But, you know, they were cheering him on. And to be fair, their idea of what they were cheering on was a little bit different than what was the actual story of what was about to happen. They're thinking conquering hero, that he's going to come in here and he's going to open up a can on everybody. That's not exactly what happened here. But Jesus, he was just the picture of trying to show them exactly who he was and what was going to happen. There was no false advertising on Jesus's part. He gave a humble example by riding in on that donkey. His focus wasn't everyone cheering him on. It's all about me. Look at me. Look at me. Number one, Jesus looking at the big picture in this particular circumstance, and every circumstance, was the fulfillment of prophecy, to show them the fulfillment of prophecy. So take a moment and think about how Jesus models for us looking at the big picture. Not always what's immediately in front of us, not the struggle, the anger, the fleshly response to what's in front of us in a second. Jesus is always looking at the big picture. That's very difficult for us to do. But think about how he models that, looking at that big picture. So when we talk about fulfillment of prophecy, we look at the Matthew account of this story. Matthew, and this isn't a couple of them, but we're going to read Matthew 21, 4 through 5. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." And I've got a little image for you of painting of this. And so you see, not coming in a blaze of glory on a giant white horse swinging a sword around, humble on a donkey. Jesus modeled humbleness, not weakness, humbleness. He wanted more than anything for them to understand this fulfillment of prophecy, that this happened just as it had been written and promised, so that they could understand and recognize who he was. But they, including his disciples, those that were closest to them, to him, struggled with those things. We've seen time and time again where he could tell the disciples something straight out, like he is going to have to die. And that after this giant conversation, the disciples are like, "What did you mean about having to die?" You know, it was so difficult, even though they should have been very, very familiar with these Old Testament scriptures. They just struggled with just grasping that. And so our next scripture, which is part of John's account, John 12, 16, reads, "His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him." After he entered his glory. So think about us. Have you ever had a time where you had the gift of hindsight? And you're like, is that even a gift at all, right? You know, being like, gosh, man, how did I miss that? And just so you, yeah, and just so you guys know, I searched on Google and I couldn't find any painting with the disciples with a giant light bulb over their head. Again, he wasn't trying to hide it. He wasn't trying to trick people. He was very, very open, honest, full picture, big picture, modeled these things, all of these things, and still there were struggles to be able to see that because they were so focused in the moment. Jesus, Bob said this, and I love this, Jesus plays the long game, and that is the truth. He plays the long game. He looks far, far beyond the immediate. So what Jesus does next, we've already determined in that Mark scripture that he goes into the temple and he looks around. But he also, in some of the accounts, weeps over Jerusalem before he gets to the point of clearing the temple. So he looks around and he weeps over Jerusalem. In Luke's account, Luke 19, 41 through 44, "But as he came closer to Jerusalem and he saw the city ahead, he began to weep. 'How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you to close you in from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you.'" When Jesus wept for Jerusalem, he modeled for us the way we should weep for the people of this world, how we should grieve for them. But because of what Jesus did, it's not too late for anyone. That's the difference. But that's the modeling. You know, he didn't just go in here and he goes, my people, and I don't care about any of the rest of you guys if you don't get it. That's not what he modeled. He came for everyone. He weeps for them and models that grief that we should feel for those that are in that situation, for those who have not yet discovered this amazing relationship that Jesus wants to have with them. For those of us who follow Jesus' example, or we try our best to whatever ability we have, we must have intention. This is not something that happens accidentally. You know, it's not something where you read that one self-help book and boom, you've got it. If you've ever read through the Bible, you know it's not enough to just read through the Bible one and you're done. Not even close, right? We could be studying the Bible every day, all day, for all of our lives, and there would still be more for us to learn, more that the Lord wants us to get from His Word. We've learned in the studies that we've done, in the teaching that we do, that our flesh does not want to be compliant. It does not. You know, I tell myself, I am not having any sugar, I am not having XYZ, and then I walk by the table downstairs and I see donuts. And, you know, half a donut. And so five half a donuts later, you know, our flesh does not want to be compliant in the big things or the little things. We must choose every single day, every single moment, to follow Jesus' example. It is intentional. It is a choice. It is not easy. We will get it wrong. But we have that choice. And every time we choose Jesus' way and we choose Jesus' example, it's a victory. And it's a victory worth celebrating. We should celebrate those victories when we have them, because the more you feel that, the more you want to feel that. So what are some other things that Jesus models for us? He models true servanthood. A true servant's heart doesn't do it for praise. So even though it is 100% all about Him, He makes it all about us. Jesus did all of this for us. He modeled, He lived through, He came to this earth. He continued to give us chance after chance. God, the ladies study right now, we're in Lamentations. And Lamentations has some heavy, it's got some heavy reading, I'm not going to lie. But there is nothing that was sprung on the people of Israel, right? He sent prophets. He sent warnings. It is not like something that's like, you know, we'll give them a week, we'll see what happens. No, we're talking long, long time, long game that the Lord did this. You know, God made sure that they understood the consequences of what was going to happen. And then He sent Jesus. So Jesus, the God manifested in human form to help us have a model. Again, He's not trying to trick us. He is trying to guide and lead us. And the Lord is merciful the way He does that, and He never gives up on us. A true servant will give everything, and Jesus modeled the highest form of sacrificial giving. He gave Himself willingly on the cross. And that willingly is a big deal. Who here would willingly do something like that for a bunch of people you don't know? But you might do it for your kids or your family. So think about how Jesus, how God feels about us as His kids, as His family. This is how that could happen. This is the only way we can wrap around our mind that kind of sacrifice. Because you might not think that you could ever do that, but you take somebody who is more precious than anything that you can imagine, and you could do things that you could never, never understand in the moment. Right? We are far more capable of that kind of sacrificial giving when we understand how we are tied together as brothers, as sisters, as children. Think about it in that way. We are not just some nameless, faceless person to the Lord. We are precious beyond belief to Him. If we're following Jesus' example of being a true servant, we should reflect the nature of Jesus and Father God. So why is this important? a lot of reasons. So one, it's important for us. So take a moment to think about your own personal identity. What are the things that define you as a person? There will be many things in the world that maybe your job or something, that's part of your identity. But what we really want to zero in on is what our identity is in Christ. And Christ models so that we can make that part of our identity, so that we can become more like him. Again, we will never be perfect at this, but that is what our goal is to model our identity after that. Now, kids, as if on cue, kids need this kind of example and this guidance. Now, I'm going to ask, like, there are many people in this room that don't have children, but you might have nieces, nephews. You might have children that have children, and you've got littles, grandkids, kids in the neighborhood. If they don't have an example of somebody who is trying to reflect the nature of Jesus and God, if they don't have that example in their immediate circle, is that none of your concern? It is 100% your concern. Where else will they get that? So if you are a teacher, or you work in a store, or you have a neighbor kid that tries to sell you Girl Scout cookies all the time, and you have an example that you can set that maybe that child will never get anywhere else. Think from your own personal past, do you have a teacher that stands out to you? When I say the word, think of a teacher you used to have. Does somebody pop into your mind right away that was a teacher that had a very big effect on your life in a positive way? And maybe it's not even high school. It could be, like, when I think about that, I think back to, like, first grade. I had a teacher, Mrs. Kanoy. I loved her. She had flaming red hair and always wore this really dark green pantsuit. And I, to this day, I remember that woman. She was a good example for me. She was kind. She was patient. At the time, I don't know if I would have even known to recognize whether or not she was a believer. Littles might not know to ask that, but they know somebody who is kid-friendly. They know somebody who is patient and kind. They recognize that. We have a neighbor. I love her. I love her kids. And she's so sweet. They were over the other day to pick up something, and her little boy was telling me a story. And I was in the middle of a project, but he was very earnestly wanting to tell me this story. And so I'm fine. I'm, like, listening to it. And if anybody has kids, sometimes when your kids start to tell a story, you get a little nervous that they're going to say something that you're like, yeah, why is that the thing you choose to share with the neighbor or whatever? But it wasn't anything like that. It was fine. And I could tell that she was kind of trying to speed it along, because I think she was just trying to be you know, she was afraid that this was taking up too much of my time, right? So she's trying to hurry her little boy along in the story. But I just stood there, and I just let him tell it, because he was having the time of his life, one, that an adult actually was taking the time to listen to his story. And he got through it. It was fine. But the Holy Spirit just showed me how those little interactions, kids are like sponges, you know, they soak up the good and the bad. And what we want is we want to give them all the good material that we can for them to soak up. Who in here who does have a kid has ever had your child repeat, you know, you might think you're setting the best example, but then they repeat something that you're like, why? Why is that? Exactly. It's all in there. It is all in there. And I think that sometimes we might not recognize when we are negative or we say things that are hurtful, or that we don't do that very often, until our kid repeats that. And then we have to look back and you're like, gosh, how often do I say something like that where that's what my kid has remembered? So what we want to do is we want to give them all of the good things to soak up. And we want to be mindful of that because that's also good for us when we talk about our identity. It's good for unbelievers. If there are unbelievers in your life, where do they get that example? Where do they get that example of what it's like to be part of the relationship with Jesus? How do you even start to explain that unless you start by showing what the fruit is from that kind of a relationship? The upside is eternal, and it outweighs any difficulties we might have in the immediate trying to reflect Jesus's nature. Other believers need that, right? You're in this room. You might have friends. You might share something that's going on with you in the moment. You might need encouragement, prayer over physical matters, prayer over job matters. We need this as well, this reflection of the nature of Jesus and Father God. We need it for each other as well. A true servant looks for opportunities. Jesus never missed an opportunity to teach, heal, spend time with others, or spend time with his Father. So how can we do the same? Take a moment, ask the Holy Spirit, see if he gives you anything. Is there something that you can do to teach? We're not saying you have to be on the stage, you have to be in a classroom. You can be teaching in a one-on-one conversation. You invite somebody to coffee. You invite somebody to church. You do whatever it is. You're teaching, healing. There's physical healing. There's spiritual healing. There's emotional healing. There's so many ways to help people heal. Much of it is that category of spending time with them, being able to spend some time with somebody, and then spending time with the Father. We have to spend time with the Father so we have the overflow to do these other things and reflect Jesus' nature. Like we talked about earlier, my application is not necessarily your application. My opportunity is not necessarily exactly the same as your opportunity. What I can say is that he has given us gifts and opportunities that match those gifts, so don't fight your gift. Press into it. Press into it. Ask him and press into it. He, God, is fully able to provide the very particular and specific opportunity that pertains to each of us uniquely. And we need to have comfort in that. Even if it doesn't seem grand, even if it seems overwhelming, any of those things, he doesn't present it, he doesn't equip us for it, if he doesn't mean for us to walk forward in that. If you're a movie buff, think of it this way. Not only do you have a particular set of skills, you also have a particular set of gifts from the Lord. So I'm going to end us on a prophetic vision I had of a waterfall. And I'm going to give you this vision, and then we're going to look at a couple images to go along with this, because I really want you guys to press into this a little bit here. So I had this vision of a waterfall and people who are standing beneath the flow of the waterfall. And because I believe this is a prophetic vision, that waterfall would be living water, right? The living water of Jesus. It's cooling them and refreshing these people underneath the waterfall. But it also is splashing off of them and touching these people that are kind of on the fringe of the waterfall. And it's hot. And as these little splashes are hitting them, you can just see these people looking over, wanting to get a little bit closer to the splashes of that waterfall. They're desiring that refreshing. And when they see that other people are under the flow directly, it gives them a little more confidence and comfort at seeing those people, and it encourages them to move closer. To move closer to that. Like, you know, I see those people. They seem happy. Nothing bad's happening right there. I think I want to check that out. I want to see what that's like. And so the Lord showed me, and I was able to find some pictures I think represent this. This first picture shows you these two kiddos here, fully under, smiles. They are having a good time. This girl right here, smile. She sees them. She's not under it, but you know where she's headed, right? This is where she wants to be. She wants to be feeling what it is they're feeling, what they're modeling for her right now, that joy, that happiness, that refreshing, this moment. She wants that. So this next picture I love because it's a wider angle of that moment, maybe a few seconds before. So again, these two girls, they're getting in it. This one, she's got intention, right? She looks serious. But I want you to see this one, this kiddo over here. That kid, he's our opportunity. That kid right there. Because we are modeling, right? And we're drawing, and we've got that girl. But man, I see that kid. And that kid's my opportunity. And that kid's going to take maybe a little more work, a little more intention, a little more time. Because I want him under the flow of that living water. And I want him feeling what that is like. Because that is a change for the rest of his life, here and eternity. That kid is our opportunity. So I want everybody, if you're comfortable, close your eyes for just a moment, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you who is that opportunity in your life. And if it's not somebody that is revealed to you immediately, like if there's not a name that comes to you immediately, ask the Holy Spirit, reveal to me who that person is and what's my part to play in this. Is there an action I need to take? Do I need to invite them to coffee, to a study, to church, to Easter service? Do I need to just talk to them? Do I need to put myself in a situation where if I don't have that opportunity, that you will reveal that opportunity? Maybe it's I go and I volunteer at a school, I volunteer at a senior center, I volunteer at a food bank, I volunteer at the high school. Where is that opportunity that is a person or a family, a loved one or someone you don't know, where they're just on the fringe? They're looking to you to see if you're for real. Are you for real? How you handle the things that happen to you with grace and with faith. Can that be real? And they start to build this desire because we are made in the Lord's image. So he is at the center of us. That desire just needs to be triggered. This is what I want. I want this. I want this community. I want this relationship with the Lord. So ask the Holy Spirit to seal that in your heart and promise to be obedient if he reveals this to you. Again, just take 1 second, ask for it, seal it, and promise to be obedient. All right, so that's homework for you guys. I don't usually give necessarily homework, but I would love to hear if you guys, in the next few months, if the Holy Spirit gave you something and that followed through to an opportunity. Now remember, we're not saying that this has to be something that happens and it's immediate and the sky opens up and whatever. We're talking, did he give you an opportunity to model the nature and character of God and of Jesus to somebody else? Did he open that door and give you that opportunity? That's all we're talking about. Sometimes there are many, many people involved. It's not all on you, right? But we want to be sensitive when he gives us those opportunities because they can make so much difference, and he allows us to be part of that. He allows us to be part of that so that we can be filled and encouraged and be part of that miracle, that supernatural, and that helps our own faith every step of that way. All right, so we're going to go into communion now. And I just want you guys to keep praying about this. And when we take communion, again, just continue to ask the Lord to show you that opportunity, that person. I can't believe with a world as big as it is, that we don't all have some kind of opportunity that God has put in front of us. Now, if you're new here, we do communion where up front we've got wine, we have bread, we have gluten-free crackers. You dip in the wine, you take it, and you just take it with a thankfulness that God has asked you to be part of this. A thankfulness that Jesus did it all so that, and then gives us the opportunity to be part of this miraculous thing he does on this earth. Towards the back, we have a self-serve station. If you would prefer to have juice or if you want to just serve yourself and your family, you can do it that way. But we just ask that you take, again, this time not to just go run up there, dunk it, and get out the door. Give yourself a moment to just meditate on the miracle it is that we have a Savior that not only cares so much about us, but cares so much about our part in this world, that we have that experience and that we don't squander it. We don't squander what's right in front of us. All right, so I'm a worship team. You can come on up. Guys, I thank you so much for spending this morning with us. And I just, I hope that you will have some wonderful testimonies to share with me in the coming months.